Well, when Peter saw Jesus transfigured before him, he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, when you think about why were Moses and Elijah chosen to be there, besides the fact that nobody ever found them after they were buried, why would they appear? Well, Moses would definitely be the person for what? For the law. Moses would represent the law. What would Elijah represent? The prophets. He was the great prophet of... Now, he was an oral prophet. We don't have any of his writings, so he was not one of the great writing prophets. He was an oral prophet. He spoke the word. He went against Ahab and Jezebel and helped Israel at that time. So Moses was the law. Elijah was the prophet. Now, when he said, "Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses," and immediately what happened? Immediately this cloud came over, the Shekinah, and the voice, it enveloped them all. The cloud came over and hovered them over, just like it hovered over Mary when she became with child of the Holy Spirit. The same words are used. And so here's this cloud comes over them all, and out of that cloud, which is often happens in the Old Testament. Remember the cloud that followed them through the wilderness. It was a cloud, it was a fire by night, right? It was a cloud that looked like fire in the nighttime, lighting up the place. And then in the daytime, it was just a white cloud. And out of that cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved son," or "in whom I am well pleased. This is my son. Hear him." Another one just said, "This is my son. This is my chosen one." Luke uses the term because Luke uses both a principle out of Psalm 2 and also of Isaiah. That God, he is God's chosen servant. He is also the Son of God. So, you have these statements, and all of a sudden, when the cloud lifts, there is nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus Christ. What it's doing is almost putting the stamp of approval of this scripture back in Deuteronomy. You'll remember at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Eternal, your God," he said to Moses. Now, he says this to Moses, okay? "The Eternal, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses is saying. Now, Moses is getting this revelation. So Moses, in a sense, was a prophet too. "The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your," "from among you," in other words, from your brethren. "From your countrymen, you shall listen to him." And the transfiguration said, "This is my son." And then there is an imperative statement, indicative imperative, which an imperative means it's an order. It's a command. Listen to him. Mark says one thing. Luke says another thing regarding what the voice said out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. This is my chosen one. This is the one I've chosen," and so on. But all three emphasize this phrase, "Listen to him." That meant that Jesus Christ was the person over top of all other commands. Where Jesus Christ and the New Testament contradict or override, they don't call contradict, they override scriptures in the Old Testament, in the law, and so on. So we know When Jesus was asked, what should we do? Should we stone this woman? He said, no. You know, he said, you throw the first stone who has no guilt. You throw the first stone. All right, so Peter was a guy who often spoke up. The guy who often said things. The guy who often told things. The guy who often was the first of the disciples. And here we have a situation where Peter speaks up again. Then Peter came. This is in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. By the way, where you see the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, you notice what happens in chapter 17, verse 13? Chapter 17. Then the disciples understood. Now here he's talking to them. The transfiguration happens, you remember? And they were coming down out of the mountain. Jesus commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, who did he have with him? He had Peter, James, and John. Those three people saw that transfiguration. Those three people heard the voice out of the cloud, and those three people never spoke again about this incident. Never spoke again about this incident until they didn't even tell the other disciples until after Jesus' resurrection. And the reason Jesus showed that, if you remember in verse 28 of chapter 16, Jesus said, there are some of you who are here standing who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then 6 days later, Luke says 8 days later, that they saw Peter. You know, Peter, James, he took with him Peter, James, and John to this mountain, and that's where he was transfigured. Okay? And they never saw it again. The disciples heard this, and of course they fell to the ground. They were terrified, and they never talked to them. And his disciples asked him, why do the scribes and Elijah say Elijah must come first? And they go that. Let's come down to chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Matthew. Matthew 18, and there are parallels in Luke. Okay, Matthew 18, let's pick it up in verse 21. Then Peter came and he asked him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Now notice, it's not just sin. It's sin. Do something against me. Okay, he has to do something. He has to gossip about you. He has to borrow money and never pay it back to you. He has to do something to you. He has to do something to you. He has to ruin your garden, drive his car over top of your flower bed. He has to do something to you. How often, he says, shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. That's the question. And then he used the Pharisaical reckoning. The Pharisaical reckoning, up to seven times, he says. Up to seven times. So how did the Pharisees, now most Pharisees, there was one school of the Pharisees, say three. That's it. You get three shots, three chances to hurt my feelings, to do something against me, and after that, that's it. You know, you come to the end, that's it. You know, the doors close, I don't ever want to speak to you again, I never want to see you again, you're out of my life, period. Other Pharisees said, other rabbis, I'm talking not Pharisees, rabbis, I mean, other rabbis said seven times. Now, they got seven times from a misunderstanding of one of the minor prophets here. It's the minor prophet Amos. Okay? Hosea, Joel, Amos is the third prophet. But if you look here in Amos, and I believe it's in chapter 1, you know, he's talking about this condemnation. And you'll see it, well, chapter 2. Chapter 2, we'll say it too. Chapter 2 talks about, in chapter 1 he has another thing in verse 11. Chapter 1 and verse 11 of Amos, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Edom and for four I will not revoke its punishment. So the Pharisees, the rabbis said, well, three and four, that's seven. Okay, some of them say up to seven times, and that's where Peter gets his idea, up to seven times. And you see it over here in chapter 2, in verse 1 of Amos. He says, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not revoke its punishment. I will not revoke it. I will keep going with the punishment. So for three and four, so up to seven times, the rabbi said, okay, up to seven times, after seven times, the doors close, the curtain comes down, it's over with that person, okay? Well, Jesus said this way. So he says, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, 70 times seven was what? 490 times? So is there a limit then? 490 times your brother sins, and that's where you end up? I don't think that's what Jesus meant here. I think the same parallel is in Luke chapter 17. Let's take a look here. Luke chapter 17, verse 4. And so Jesus said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, this is verse 3 now. Okay. So he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom they come. It would be better if he had a millstone thrown around. In other words, to offend and so offend and so be so it'd be better if you offend one of these little ones. But he said in verse 3, be on your guard though. If your brother sins, this is Luke 17, verse 3, rebuke him. Rebuke him. Now, rebuke him is the same word, epitimeo. You're going to strongly talk to this guy. You're going to say, hey, look what you're doing to me. You did this. This is wrong. Wrong of you to do that. Wrong of you to rebuke him. Now, rebuke him doesn't always mean screaming in his face. It doesn't mean punching him. It doesn't do that. It just means you talk to him straight away, very serious about his behavior. So you rebuke him, right? If your brother sins, rebuke him. And the next part of verse 3, if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. Now, what was the repentance? Repentance is that you turn from your evil ways, that you change your mind and you say, you apologize, you make amends. If you have hurt the person in some tangible way, you make amends to that. Alcoholics Anonymous, part of their program is you have to go back, because a lot of people who are addicted to alcohol often borrow money from people. They steal. They do outrageous things. They may have offended somebody. They may have done something else. And the rule in Alcoholics Anonymous is you have to go back and make amends or apologize, except where that apology may cause further harm. If you don't go back and say, I'm going to tell you what I did here and did that. And if it causes more harm and it's embarrassing to the other people, don't do it. But here's Luke, okay? Luke is saying, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Do you see a time there? And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day. That's every day. So Jesus' statement 70 times seven means There's no limit. It's just an expression that there's no limit. Saying, I repent, if he repents. Now, the statement here in Matthew is to not limit. Now, think about if a Pharisee says, you do it three times or you do it seven times, that's the end. That's it. That's the limit. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'll never see you again. And they're done. It becomes hard-hearted. It becomes implacable. They become implacable. They're just not willing to forgive you anymore. Now think about, you have to understand here what Jesus is saying, okay? And he says, I do not say to you 70 times, but to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. Now he's going to give a little parable how the kingdom of heaven is compared. Okay? I don't say to you seven times. But think about it if you just ended up. Compare our transgressions to God. And that's what he's going to do in this next parable. So let's take this parable. Suppose God had a limit. Suppose God said, I've forgiven you this, I've forgiven you that, I've forgiven you this, I've forgiven you that. There's a limit of seven times. Well, we'd all be, that's the end of us. All of us are gone, right? We're all gone if it was seven times from God. Nobody can be saved if God's tolerance is only seven times. And by the way, you know how people often, there will be people they would probably rejoice. I imagine there are people who profess Christianity who would say, boy, I wish Jesus just said seven times and we don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm done with these people. They're out of my life and I'm done with them. They're always looking for the minimum. What's the least I can do? What's the least amount that I would have to do it? If that's your attitude, what kind of a Christian are you? I just want to know what's the least number that I have to forgive? Is it three? Oh no, is it really seven? Then Jesus blows you away with 70 times seven. Oh no. Then Jesus gives this parable. Let's look at the parable, verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts from his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, there are scholars who are trying to figure out a talent, okay? A talent often was equivalent to a year's wages. A year's wages. Now, if you got a talent and it's a year's wages, some say 15 years wages, but let's take it. And you owe this guy 10,000 talents. You don't have long enough to work it off. Unless you do a Ponzi scheme of some sort and you make a real lot of money over a short period of time, way beyond what a person could do with wages, you don't have time to pay it off. So here's a guy who owed him 10,000 talents. That guy was brought to the king, brought to the master. Okay, you owe 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, he couldn't do it, he couldn't sell, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. And we're going to sell you off as a slave. You're all going to be working for somebody as slaves until I get my money. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before the king there, the master, and he said, have patience with me. First of all, have patience. Give me and I will repay you everything. Now, I mean, that master is going to look at it. You know, how are you going to repay 10,000 talents? By the way, I don't even know what that guy did to go into debt with the 10,000 talents. Was he a big drinker? Was he a big spender? What did he do? Did he have these giant parties? What did he do that he owed this guy 10,000 talents? Now, the parable is done only for exaggeration and hyperbole. You understand that. It's done so that you will see what you owe God and what God has forgiven you and me. We all owe God the 10,000 talents, which we could never pay in 10,000 lifetimes. So, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion. Please don't throw me away. Please don't send me. Please don't sell my children. Please don't. He felt compassion. And he released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave, now I'm free. I don't owe anybody anything. But I remember Joe. Joe owes me. He owes me a denarius. He owes me a whole day's wages. Well, several. He owes me 100 of them. He owes me 100 denarius that I loaned him. But that slave went out. He found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wages, a whole day's wages. So he owed him, 3 months, a little over 3 months worth of wages. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe now. Pay back what you owe." He begins to choke the guy. So the fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me." He said the very same thing the other guy said. They both said the same thing. Just have patience. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. And he was unwilling. Unwilling. He went and threw him in the prison until he should pay back what he owed. In a prison of some kind of slavery, where you work it off, you work the time. Now, you know, we have prisons here. We never get anything from prisoners. If they stole from you, if they steal your car, you don't get anything. You just lose it, and you don't get anything from the prisoner. Unless you have a theft insurance. You have to have theft insurance. The insurance company pays you, but the person who stole from you will never pay you back. And he was unwilling, and he threw him into prison that he should pay back what he owed. And when the fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved. Now that if you are a good person, a sane person, a sound person, a person has compassion, a person has empathy, that story should bother you. It should bother you. Here's a guy that's forgiven, you know, so much that nobody could pay it back. And he's choking this other guy and sells him and sends him into prison for 3 months' worth of wages. He owed 10,000 years' worth of wages. He sends this guy for 100 denarii. When his fellow servants saw this had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. So the Lord, now summoning him, said to him, "You wicked servant, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." And here's the kicker right here in verse 33. "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way and had mercy as I had mercy on you?" Shouldn't you have done for him? He asked for patience. You asked me for patience. And I realized you couldn't do it. I had compassion. But you didn't have any compassion on this person. And so forgiveness has this thing, you know. You know, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." You know. "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive, you know, others. We forgive others their as we forgive the others their debts. And if you don't do that, you know, here is he. So here he is. And his Lord moved with anger. Now, instead of compassion, you see compassion in verse 27. In verse 34, the same Lord is moved now, not with any more compassion, but with anger, and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. Now Jesus says, verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you. The same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now again, this is not meant to be easy on sin or to encourage people to just do sin. Hey, you know, you have to forgive me. You have to forgive me. Don't you have to forgive me? No matter how many times I repent. Now, repentance has to be sincere. It has to be real. You have to be rebuked if you sin against people. You have to be rebuked. And it's talking about not, I watch you, what you do, and I think you're sinning, so I'm going to go over and rebuke you. It had nothing to do with me, but I'm going to rebuke you because I think you're not doing well, so I rebuke you. No, that's not your point. That's not the place. You rebuke the person that sins against you. We're not the cops to walk, or, you know, to look over everybody else's life. Okay, so this is a wonderful parable. This is a wonderful statement here about all that Jesus is and the forgiveness. And it really gets down to the heart and core of Christianity. As I say, it's not meant to be easy on sin and encourage sin, no. But it is meant for us to recognize our own weaknesses before God. How can we be less? You'll never forgive anybody. I'm telling you right now in this life, you will never forgive anybody as much as God has forgiven you. Even up to this very point, you will never forgive anybody as much as God has forgiven you. And that's the great lesson here. I have more that I want to say about Peter. I think I will stop here. I will see you, God willing, next Sabbath, and we will talk more about some of the things Peter brought up and his statements, and I think you'll find them very interesting. We'll talk more about that next Sabbath.